today to continue to hear your voice. May we not harden our hearts and provoke you. May we be soft and inclined towards your purposes. When we line up with your purposes, it's in our own best interest. So we're actually just doing ourselves a favor to hear your voice and to obey. And help us to be witnesses within our spheres of influence and in these last days. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Joseph, part 3. So here's one of these times we hear a profound statement from God, and it causes us to, hopefully it provokes us, as he spoke to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 63:5. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. In this time of Israel's history, Israel had wandered far off the path. God's people had hardened their hearts and were basically into the slavery of sin and meshed with the neighbors, the pagan neighbors. And so God, we get a little curious insight into the heart of God, and it's almost like frustration. I'm appalled. This is shocking. Now, of course, God knows everything, but he's using our language to express his heart. And he sees a bunch of wayward people. He sees a bunch of hardened, stubborn, rebellious children. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, he said, children I have brought up, and yet they forsake me. An ox knows its place, but my children aren't even as smart as an animal. They go off, they wander away, and they're so stubborn, so rebellious. Now, near the end of Isaiah, this is an appalling situation. There's no one to stand in the gap. And of course, we know that this would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the arm of God. So God's own arm, through the agency or through the mediation of Jesus Christ, through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, brought forth salvation. And through that salvation, we have help. So two of these issues here we see in Isaiah 63:5, the arm and the help. The people had wandered off. They weren't holding the hand as God intended them. They had denied the right hand of fellowship. So God's hand goes out, and through the work of salvation through Jesus Christ, he brings the help, or the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. All of this is fulfilled. And his wrath has been suspended. His wrath for Christians is gone. And while Christians are in the world, we kind of are a witness. We stand in the gap. We mediate, if you will, to bring the lost world to Jesus. But it's an appalling situation in that era and in this era when God has to call out for witnesses. Says, can I get a witness? Now, to be sure, God can do everything directly. He didn't need a witness. He didn't need someone to stand in the gap, some type of mediation when he was creating. He never needs. God and need don't go together. There's no such thing as neediness with God. God can do everything directly, and he does much directly. But he does also, at various times, different ways, work through somebody. Work through a mediator, or work through an agency. And this is what the Lord has privileged us with as a church, to be his agents, to be the ministers of reconciliation. He could bypass us, and he does that from time to time, I'm sure, but by and large, he uses messengers. He uses witnesses. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, a similar question goes forth. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go with us? Then Isaiah said, here am I. Here I am. Send me. The court of heaven was looking for volunteers. And dare I say, the court of heaven is still looking for zealous volunteers, for people that will be willing. The Apostle Paul talked about if he wasn't willing, then he would be constrained, and woe to him if he wasn't used for the Lord's purposes. But there's a better way. And we see with Isaiah, even though Isaiah knows he's in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and he's not going to be received with popularity and acclaim, there's still something in Isaiah that, yes, I want to answer that call. I want to be your witness. And the question that I ask myself, and we could all ask ourselves, as we see Isaiah so willing and so zealous, are we willing? Are we zealous? Isaiah was the prophet speaking of the last days of Judah, and he foretold that your end is near. You're at the end of an era, and they would go into Babylonian captivity. And in like manner, we are at the end of an era. We're perhaps at the final rung, the final episode of human history, moving headlong at a breakneck pace to the end of time where God wraps things up. And I have to ask myself, like Isaiah, who knew that they were at the end, what is my willingness? What is my zeal? Do I want to do, am I answering the call? When God says, can I get a witness? Can I have a voice? Can I have someone to work through? And Isaiah didn't choose to check out and say, oh, it's too far gone, and they're going into captivity no matter what. The world's going to hell, and what does it matter what I do? Instead, Isaiah was zealous. And we also, in these last times, can ill afford to check out and say, hey, you know, at least I've got myself together. We've got our church situation together. And if this is the world they want to be all obnoxious and march in their parades and be all rebellious and stubborn, let them have it. No, we can ill afford just to check out and to check them off. God wants us to be his witnesses in this last time, in the last times that we find ourselves in. Now the man of God, Joseph, I guess he was prophetic, yeah. He represents a great witness in a very severe season of his life. We find the man as a prison prophet. To give a little background for those who haven't been here in the last few weeks or you don't know the Genesis account, Joseph was Jacob's 11th son, a favored son. He had a lot of spiritual value, and God was going to use him mightily. Well, the 10 older brothers sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt at age 17, and he becomes the steward of a high-ranking official's home. He does well there. He honors God. The steward's wife, Potiphar's wife, attempts to seduce him. He says, no way. How could I sin against God? Because God's with me. How can I do that? And his reward for rejecting the temptation is now to land into prison. And so he finds himself in a almost like out of the frying pan into the fire situation. It's like things have gotten dramatically worse. And so here we are in Genesis chapter 40. And let's look at the narrative here. Sometime after this, now Joseph's in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed a dream, and the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each in his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And I always thought it a little funny in that, you know, it's like, why do you think we're downcast? Were they ever happy, by the way, in prison? And so what do you think? We're in this place. But Joseph was able to discern a little bit deeper still. And you're even more downcast than you usually are. Why are your faces downcast today? Verse 8, they said to him, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me. On the vine there were three branches, and as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as in former times, or formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. Please do not forget. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. So get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the hand of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream, and there were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, by the way, the first birthday mentioned in the Bible, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now here we have Joseph, and as he said, he's in a pit. He got thrown into a pit back in his homeland, a literal pit. Then he gets taken into Egypt. He's in that house serving for a while, and now he's thrown into what he calls a pit. We know as prison here. And it's no different for us, really. Joseph's prison represents whatever confining season we find ourselves. I find it very interesting in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul is talking to a bunch of pagans. He says, God has determined your allotted periods, and he has determined your boundaries, your placement. In other words, time and space, it's all limiting. We start off in a limiting way, do we not? Aren't we in a confined place, like from conception? And it's like we go from one confined place, season, you know, you come out, you're confined to this parent, these parents, this home, you go into the third grade, this is where you stay, you have this happen to you, that happened to you, and you only experience so much. I was born, raised in Westland, Michigan, that was my little confined place. Many of you have been born and raised here in Mexico, and we might not look at it as a prison term, some of you might, but yeah, everything is very limited. And God, because we're limited creatures, has determined allotted periods and the boundaries. Can you say boundaries, by the way? The flesh hates boundaries. But God has determined the boundaries of our dwelling places. Joseph is in one of those boundary seasons. He's in one of those allotted times. And it happens to be horrible. It absolutely stinks. And he's not there using this shallow, you know, name it and claim it. Oh, this is a great place, and just trying to build himself up. He says, hey, I'm in a pit here, and would you please tell them that an injustice has happened for me being here, and because I got sent out of my homeland? I mean, he's in a time where he's just being real. It is a prison place. But this is always where God works. God works in his people in every confined place. You might think, you know, right now my marriage is confining. Well, it is, because till death do you part. It may be a pleasant confinement, or it might be, this is a hard, I understand what prison is like in some respects. Or your job, or school. Of course, kids, as they grow up, they begin to sense the boundaries that have been determined. And are they always cheerful about it, by the way? No, they go, I can't wait to get out of this place, and then I'll be free. But are you sure? It may just be another season of confinement, another season that God has allowed some new boundaries, a season that has its beginning point and its ending point. Bottom line, wonderful example from Joseph, and what I pray God will that I would be zealous as well, is that Joseph was willing to be God's witness. He didn't check out on God. He didn't say, fine, I did what's right. I resisted Potiphar's wife. I've had nothing but injustice, and I've not lost faith, and here I am. Forget it. No, Joseph still has that God-centered soul. He still has an orientation that he can't help. Listen carefully. He can't help but to speak of the wonderful things of God. He can't help but to be a witness. It's not something he manufactures. It's not like, you know, this is my project and I'm just going to, you know, be evangelical. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I pray God, I've been through some times and seasons that I can look at, and I can see a beginning point and ending point. Different situations arose, opposition, or maybe health issues. You get injured, or something goes wrong, and now it becomes like a prison season. It becomes a time of confinement that God allows. God allots these periods, or financial struggles, or rebellious children, or parents that are troublesome, whatever it might be. But we're called to be God's witnesses. We're called to be God's servants in whatever season we find ourselves. We can ill afford to take a selfish, carnal mindset that says, well, when I get out of this season, then I'll do something for God. That's the way of the flesh. You know, that never comes. It's like the delusion, well, someday I'll be less busy, right? Once the kids move out, then I'll be less busy. Oh, by the way, those kids have kids. And then more activity. No, we don't put things off. Joseph did not put it off. He didn't say, I'm just going to sit here and stew and get old before my time. No, he was still open. The radar was up. He had a God alertness about him. And he was not going to allow the season of confinement that once I get past that, you know, then I'll do. No, we need to serve God in the present season, in whatever condition we find ourselves in. Once these kids grow up and I get them off of school, then I'll serve God. No, that is your service. Those are the ones that you're a witness to. Those are the ones that you need to be speaking the wonderful things and directing towards God. It's not like, you know, sometimes we do this unfair distinction, I guess, or unhealthy distinction, that someday I'll go out on a mission trip and then I'll serve God. Right now I'm confined in normal, humdrum, mundane life, and then I'll go out and do that. Or we could even make it here. When I go to the church building on the Sunday and the Wednesday, then I'll be a witness. Then I'll let my light shine. But when I'm out and about, you know, this is just lame, boring. I don't like it. I resent it. It's my job. And why should I be ready to be a witness. Joseph was a witness where he was at. And I pray that I will be ready to be a witness for God wherever I'm at. I pray that I'll have a God mindset. And a God mindset is that the things of the kingdom, the things of eternity, far outweigh the temporary. God showed me this in the last week. I mean, I kind of keep this alertedness where I'm at, that the primary thing is to speak the wonderful things of God. The primary thing is to direct people from God. The secondary thing is the appointment or the store visit. But often I get them mixed up. I'm here to buy paint. You're here to service my furnace. That's primary. And perchance, something may strike a conversation. But that's backwards. What God has showed me is that the primary thing is to be ready. Not to be like a robot that must do this, must do this, must do this, but to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within. And to see that Trey visiting on Friday to service my furnace is the secondary reason. The primary reason he's there is so that I can speak the wonderful things of God and so that I can be ready if the Lord gives the green light, as we did, to pray with him. Good job. You're doing a wonderful work taking care of your grandmother. You've opened your heart. Let me now open my heart and expose the wonders of God and to take the hand of a man that I don't know where he's at and I don't know what's going to happen to him 1 millisecond after he steps into eternity. But to take his hand and to pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, that's the primary reason. I'm not there just to stand around and wait for paint to mix. That's a secondary reason. The primary is there an opportunity? Oh, this is like a little prison. I got to do this paint thing and get through it. And I'm a type A. You know, do it, get done, then you can feel at peace. No, that's actually the secondary thing. The primary thing is to be a light in Westlakes or a light on the job. The job is a secondary. Okay, that's not to say, you know, a secretary, so I don't have to do it all that with a spirit of excellence. No, all thanks to the Lord. But the primary thing is to be ready. Not say, I hate this job. It's my prison. So I'm just going to check out and just get through it. Can't wait to get done and get home and watch Netflix. But instead, the primary thing is to take advantage of this limited opportunity. Because God has allotted this time of your job and the predetermined boundary of your job, of your marriage, of your parenting season, of your neighborhood, where you happen to live at this time, has a beginning point, has an ending point. To use this as an opportunity, as Joseph did, to be ready to discern, to cue in, to not be so overcome of one's own misery that they can't see anything else or anybody else's needs, but to be ready, instant in season and out of season, to declare the wonderful words of God. Now let's consider some things about God's witness. And I pray God, like Joseph, that all of us will have this stirred up in our hearts today and be ready to give a good answer for the Lord. First of all, God's witness must see beyond their own feelings. So many are controlled by their current emotional state. Emotions are that's basically the main motivator for most Americans is emotions. And how I feel right now determines what I do. Whereas God says, no, you need to see beyond. There's nothing wrong with feeling, okay? If you feel angry, you feel down, that God made us have feelings. But you've got to get beyond your feelings. You and I have got to see there's a bigger picture. Jesus Christ felt horrible often just to be away from his Father for over 3 decades. But he got beyond his human feelings and he saw the crowds. He wept over them. He said, these are like sheep without a shepherd. I have passion for them. We've got to see beyond our own feelings. In Genesis 40, verse 6, it says that Joseph noticed these troubled people were even more troubled. What's the matter? Something's not right. Then secondly, to always acknowledge God. Joseph didn't say, hey, I'm the prophet and I'm going to interpret. He pointed right to God. In fact, later on when he's before Pharaoh, he'll say, oh, I can't interpret dreams, paraphrasing. It's God who interprets dreams. Always pointing towards God, pointing away from this world and the present life, pointing towards the eternal one who alone can save a soul. Number three, God's witness must speak the full message of God. It was positive. Now, that wasn't easy, the first one, right? Hey, you're going to be restored. Good news, positive message. But the second dream didn't have a positive message. But God's messenger has to speak whatever God gives. And there will always be a mixture of some negative and positive when you're speaking on the behalf of God. I mean, even the gospel itself has a negative component. You really can't appreciate the good news until you understand the bad news. The bad news is that you're going to the lake of fire for all eternity because you are a stubborn, rebellious sinner. And the good news is Jesus Christ took the punishment so you don't have to. Now you can be with him forever. Always a mixture. So we need to speak the full message. And friends, you know, I don't know if you'll always be in this church, but this church hopefully will always have the full message of God. It'll be the sword that causes pain and also brings healing. And whatever church you might find yourself in, or whatever teacher or preacher, you want to make sure there's the full message, not just all positive, you know, make us laugh and sweet things, pleasantries. You need the full message of God. Number four, remember that the results of my witness may be years away. That cupbearer got out, and the Bible says in the next chapter that he forgot Joseph. He was saved, basically, from his situation. He was delivered. Who's that guy? But a couple of years later, oh, yeah, that guy. He might be able to interpret your dream, Pharaoh. And so don't be wore down if you don't see instant results. Perhaps the person that you speak to of the wonderful things of God, it becomes even more negative. They become more hardened in your estimation. You and I need to leave the results to God. We plant, we water, we do what God wants us to do. God could do it all. God could plant, God could water. He could do everything directly. But he uses witnesses, planting, watering. And it's God who in the right time and the right way brings all the elements, a perfect confluence of life and a wonderful result. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Everybody who has received the Holy Spirit, everybody who has been born again, is a witness. Okay? There is a gift of evangelism, yes indeed. But all of us who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit are able to now speak of the wonderful things of God. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And that's where we come in. We're at the ends of the earth, and we're also to continue. Every Christian is a witness. There is no excuse. Jesus said in Matthew 28, to go into all the world, baptizing, teaching, proclaiming. Every one of us has a part in the reconciliation work of God. We may not all be the speakers, but all of us have a part. Now, he said this to his church to be. In Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says that they were in one accord and that these cloven tongues of fire came upon them. Okay? So in some way, it'll always be a bit of a mystery unless God allows us to see it from heaven. There were these things, these fiery images that were on their heads that resembled a what? a tongue, okay? What makes humans very unique is their ability to communicate, made in the image of God. We don't just do a bunch of grunts and groans and, you know, a bunch of instinct. We're able to formulate thoughts and to communicate and to share life like that. Well, the birth of the church was the inrushing of the Holy Spirit filling that 120, that initial temple, and God showed them, you are going to speak. You are going to be a speaking group. You're going to speak the truth in love. You're going to proclaim the wonderful things of God. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, in heteros glosso, other languages. So, what do? They start to speak in languages, and a crowd comes around. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, what does this crowd say? Now, this crowd is from all over Asia Minor because they were there for the Feast of Pentecost. Right, this is Pentecost. So the crowds are there, and they say, this is amazing. We hear these speaking in our own languages, in our own dialects, the wonderful words, the wonders of God, the megalos, the wonders of God. You see, we get bogged down in the tongues. We say, oh, what a great supernatural miracle that someone who didn't know, let's use modern example, someone who didn't know Spanish is now able to speak Spanish. We get bogged down in that, and that's a wonderful thing, but that's just the tool. That's just a mechanism. That's not the point. The point was that they were declaring out abroad in public, they were declaring to the people that were there to seek God at Pentecost, though they were far off, they were there to declare to those the wonders of God. This has not stopped. This is God's perennial program through the church age. We are born and brought out of darkness into the light that we may declare the glories of God. Now, how that happens, what situations, what we say or do exactly, that's going to be different in every single case. It might be across a water cooler. It might be in a children's church class. It might be that mother that is reading the Bible stories to their children as they grow up. All along, God's people will be God's witnesses, and they cannot. It's almost like Peter said, we cannot help but to speak of God. That should be in our bosom. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If Christ is in us, then we can't help but to eventually share, acknowledge, point to, give glory to God. And all of us will be different in what we say and how we say it and how much or how little. But the common denominator is if you're truly a Christian, if you're born again, you cannot help but to speak of the wonders of God. Joseph's in his prison. You and I are in our prison situations right now. This is actually the worst it gets for us. Just to be on planet Earth, this is the worst we'll ever have it. Heaven's ahead. And so you say, man, I have peace and joy right now. Wonderful. If this is the worst it gets, what must heaven be like? But all along the way, in every prison season, I can't wait to change jobs. I can't wait for this and that. You know, if only this would change. No, stop. Whatever we find ourselves in is the time to declare to somebody, to be light, to be salt, to speak of the wonderful things of God. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So Paul saw himself as a message, as one that would communicate on the behalf of God to those who are being saved and those who would reject it. Not everybody's excited about God's witness. You know, think of all the prophets that perish for their prophesying. So we're that aroma. Some are being saved. Some they reject. They're perishing. To one, we are a fragrance of death to death. It's a horrible thing to reject the message of God. You thought you were dead now. There's a second death ahead. To others, you're a fragrance of life. You were living biological life. But now you've received the message, abundant life. Who is sufficient for these things? Now I'm going to close with some questions. How do I know when to go from a passive to active witness? Now, it does us well to make a distinction. Again, there are some that are so programmatic that they make it a ritual and everything's a project and I've got to do the evangelism. I got to. That's just not the way of God. Sometimes it's a passive thing. Sometimes we're living epistles. We're read from a distance. Other times we're to go into active mode. And of course, in this world, we walk a fine line anymore. We live in a world where everybody's promoting themselves. I can't stand election seasons, by the way. If I was really shallow and carnal, I would just say, whoever has promoted themselves the least is the one I'm going to vote for. Whoever I got the least amount of mailing from, that's the one I'm going to vote for. Look at me. Look at me. So satanic, okay? Self-promotion. It gets old. And, of course, you know, everybody's got their selfies and their pictures out there. Look at me. Look at me. You know, I'm different. I'm unique. But by everybody doing that, you're actually not, by the way. So we live in so much of that self-promotion. And we as Christians, we want to be noticed to some extent, but we also want to be understated. We don't want to be noticed. And so it's a fine line. And so knowing when to go from being passive, like the gray man, I just kind of blend in. I'm not here to make a noise and to look at me, but to also get active, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to be ready. Now, there have been times where I battle. Perhaps you can relate. You got the spirit of life, you're talking to this person, they're talking to you, and you're waiting, and you hear like a trigger statement. Oh, I could tuck Jesus into this. I can give a witness. And of course, the name of Jesus is powerful. I try to say it all I can. And there was a time recently where I was kind of battling. How can I shine the light of Jesus? And I just felt a reserve. And I still, to this point, I've not been told whether it was me just being rebellious and not bringing it forth when I should have, or if it was the Holy Spirit that was holding me back. And I felt bad afterwards. And that's not typical for me, because usually I'm going to go into it and I'd rather err towards speaking the name of Jesus and the wonders of God than just holding it back. So I don't know if you've ever experienced that struggle. And just be aware that there's a passive time, there's an active time, and only the Holy Spirit can help us in that opportunity. Now, question two. Are there some in the body who are more oriented towards an active witness? I would say absolutely. God has given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers. And so there are some that they are very vocal and they're like on double alert. All of us should be on alert, ready to give, but these people are like, you know, it's like it's in my bones and I've got to speak the wonderful things of God and be a blessing. And we have a man in our midst that is like that, one Steve Alton. He is one that is always ready. He gives out a lot of our Bibles. I'm giving out a Bible actually to a lady that I was witnessing to the other day, and your example's been stellar for that. But Steve always, he speaks to people and he shares at times, not bragging, but he just shares that I was able to share. And I had heard Steve once again at the Following Jesus party. And I said, Steve, why don't you share that account? So, Steve, why don't you come up and share what you experience with the gift of evangelism that God works through you?
It's kind of tough to share because I know the weaknesses I am, but I know the power of Jesus Christ. And I like what Pastor's message said, that we just need to be willing. You know, there's not a qualifications, thank God. It just wants us to be willing to be used. I told Pastor why I was late the other day, and what happened is, in this instance, Denise called me at work and said that I got a flat tire. We've got a van that the tire's in the middle of it, and you can't get to it. So I took off work to go over there There was a whole process of getting there, getting that done, getting to there, and there was supposed to be somebody there to meet me to air up the tire where I could get it to somewhere. They didn't show up, and then a couple instances would have happened to keep me from going the way I was going. But on my fourth tire shop, the call to say, "Do you guys, can I get a tank from you?" This guy said, yeah, we got one. It was Plaza Tire over in Fulton. And so I went over there and I got the tank and got the deposit and got it back, aired up the tire. In other words, sharing the gospel or sharing that wasn't right there, but it was like, you know, God, this is kind of a unique day here. And went back to that tire shop with the van and that air tank to get the tire fixed. And the owner there, he was probably, you know, my age or so. The manager was speaking across there, and he was just starting to ask about it. I said, "Well, we got 5 kids." He was talking about something, and I always just kind of throw some things out there, you know, like, "We got 5 kids." "Oh, you do?" He said, "Did they all turn out right?" I thought, "Wow, something's going on here," you know. I said, "They're friends too." I said, "I'm thankful for that." And I always kind of, you know, and see if something's going to follow that. I'm thankful for that. Oh. And he just seemed really stressed, and the other guy was there, was stressed, and they come to find out Denise had worked on the other guy's teeth, and so he knew that. Then Denise a little bit, but so I went over and I sat down. There's some folks in there, and kind of joked with them a little bit, and the guy kind of came over and stood there. You know, the manager, he would be on the phone. And he really seemed stressed out, and he goes, "So you from around here?" You know, and I could just say, "Boy, there's a door. It's just starting to gape open here." You know, I go, "Yeah." He goes, and I was just talking to him about life, and he goes, "So where do you go to church?" And I said, "Well, actually going, it's in Mexico." This was Fulton. But at the end of the day, as that process going on, it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it's like pastor says, God is at you, or you know it's a door open, and it's an attack from the enemy to keep you from sharing. It's like everything from childhood's coming up in your mind. It's like, I got a God, and you put the shield of Jesus Christ. But this one, the door was just going, boom, 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 open. And so Denise brought my car there. They got the van fixed. It took quite a while. And so he was leaning over the counter there, and I just said, I'll just tell you what. Then we're in the tire shop here, and harder for me to get up here than it is to pray in a tire shop. But that's just the way I wired. And I just said, "Do you mind if I just pray for you?" And so I kind of leaned over the counter, and that guy looked at me, and I could see in his eyes, you know, God showed me, I don't know, but I could see in his eyes the genuineness of the hurt. The genuineness of that I have had it with life. And it's like, oh my gosh. So I grabbed his hand and started praying for him. And I just thinking, the other guy walked in there and I said, "I don't care, I'm just going to pray," right? And started praying for him and asking God to carry the weight of this man right now and carry that weight. And you could just sense the lightness. And this guy began to cry. And begin to weep, and I'm going, you know, myself, I'm going like, "God, I guess you got this thing," because I don't know what to pray next. And God just, and anyway, and so then I just went around and hugged him, and the guy actually, I didn't tell pastor, they called me Thursday. He had my number. He called and he just said, "You know, I got to tell you, I'd had it." And this guy's in leadership in another church. You catch me? He's a wounded guy, you know, trying to make it. And he said, "You know, I'd, and a sweet spirit to him, but just had it." And he just, he said, I'd kind of gotten angry at a couple people. He said, and I told my wife, I said, I can't handle it no more. And so he called me the next day, and I had a different number there, but it was a Fulton number. And I said, And he said, you know, I just got to tell you, I went home and told my wife what happened. Just changed my day. Just changed my, changed me. And my, his wife just looked at him and said, I've been praying for you all day today. And so, you know, we don't know. I mean, here's, you got the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, and you just got to say, willing. And you don't know what that's going to be, what God's going to do there. And plus, it's kind of fun.
That's awesome. That's perfect. Thank you. So just ready to speak of the wonders of God. You don't have to do an in-depth study of Revelation. You just declare the wonders of God. What has God done in my life? Who is God? There's more than just this life. And just point to God and use the name of Jesus. There's power in it. There's no other name by which a person might be saved. And whether it's someone even in the body that's just at their wit's end or whatever, it's, thank you, brother. Going on here, even if I don't have the gift of evangelism, what must I do? What must I be ready to do? 1 Peter 3:15, to be ready to give an account to anyone who would ask of the hope that lies within you. And sometimes they'll ask without words. You just sense that they're inquiring, they're noticing. To be ready to give an account. 2 Timothy 4:2, be instant in season, out of season. I want to close. I prayed God that this would be a monumental message, a message that would take our lives and our church family to another place. And coincidentally, you know, a little sarcastically there, we closed on that land on Friday. So now God owns 16 acres over there, and he's given us as stewards over that land. And brothers and sisters, God is able to do greater things, more than we could ask or think, over and above. And God wants his witness in these last days in this dark community. The city of Mexico is under bondage. It's under the grips of the evil one. Now, it's not much different than the rest of the world. I'll grant you that. But God wants to, in these last times, use his local church and to use the churches, okay? Not just Victory, but the churches to be a light. And if that land can serve in some capacity, where we might be thinking one thing, we think just one track, Sunday, Wednesday expression, but if he wants to put something greater, something like unto a community center, something unto like a Christian school that we could also have as a multi-purpose, something that will be a light, something that will be a bridge to the youth, a place of safety, a place of refuge. If he wants to, he's able to do it. And he's able to fund it. We don't have to go into bondage and to make it a stressful thing. He wants to do his witness in our lives individually, touching our spheres of influence. And he wants his churches to be a church of the community, a light in a dark place. And there are hopeless people that are on the brink. There are people, probably more people than we know, that have thoughts of suicide, that absolutely are miserable. They're oppressed. And we have the answer. God using us, God using a tract of land, whatever God wants to do. If we would be willing, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. If we're willing, he will use us just like he did Joseph. And so I want today to ask on the behalf of God, you know, can I get a witness? Are you willing? Do you say, Lord, I don't know how, but I want to be your witness. If that's you, then why don't we just come on down to the front right now? I want to be God's witness in my family, in my sphere of influence. Lord, I want our church family to be a witness and to link arms with other brothers and sisters that may not be in this fold, but we are witnesses together, and we speak the wonderful things of God, and to leave the funding, to leave the fine details, all of that to God to unfold. God can do quick things. We might say, how could we ever come up with, hypothetically, $2 million to put a building that would be towards that witness in the community? God could do quick things. He just happens to own everything, by the way, and $2 million is like 2 cents to him, but just to be open. I was thinking about, as I continue to close, thinking about this verse in Revelation. In Revelation 14, the Bible says that an angel went across speaking to all the tribes and all the kindreds. He said, fear God and give him the glory, for the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made the earth, the heavens, and the sea, and all that dwells therein. There's coming a point where our window of witness closes, and one angel then speaks to those that remain on the earth. God's going to take his church up at some point, and then he gives himself final witness by one angel. This is our time. This is our time to sound forth and to speak. You know, God, he gave those tongues. They were able to speak in the languages, different dialects. God can give us wisdom and discernment to where, as a 47-year-old, I can speak at the level of a teenager. You know, my girls, they bring friends over. Say, Dad, you always want to have a devotional, a Bible devotional when we bring our friends over. Yep. Because I don't know where that person's going to be 1 millisecond into eternity. And I don't want to miss my opportunity, and may we not miss our opportunity to be God's witness. Lord, here we are. Here we are, God. I pray in the same spirit that gave Isaiah zeal, even against the insurmountable odds in a hostile world, Lord, that here I am, here we are. Send us. Let us, God, in spite of our current limiting, confining season that we find ourselves in, let us give witness to you. Let us point to you, Lord God. Give us the wisdom as to how much to press in, how much to say. Give us, Lord, the on-the-spot insight to discern other people, Lord God, and to do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, though you could do everything directly, yet, Lord, you use your people. You use vessels, Lord God, so fill us that we might be your witnesses. Give us boldness and confidence to speak of the mighty things of God, Lord God. Stretch forth your hand and let signs and wonders follow. Let there be words that are so pure that it becomes a sign and wonder, that it discloses the heart of the unbeliever. They fall on their knees and say, surely the Lord is among you. Surely the Lord is in you. And may, Lord God, they embrace and cling to the same God that we have. Help us, Lord God, and help our brothers and sisters in Mexico and other church gatherings and in the different tribes of the family that are here and throughout the world. May your church, Lord God, not go down quiet. May your church not check out prematurely, O Lord. But help us, God, not to look at election results or economic indicators. Help us, Lord, to look to you and to be your witnesses, to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we praise you, Lord God. We praise you for the privilege. Help us to see it's primary, God. When Steve's tire went flat, that actually was secondary. The primary thing was him going in and being a light to that man. Help us to see life that way. Help us to see the waitress today, Lord, if we go to lunch somewhere. That the first issue is to be ready to declare the wonders of God and then to get fed. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be your witnesses in these final hours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Blessings.